All right. Well, good morning again. Again, if we haven't had the chance to meet, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus, and we're grateful again to have you here with us online. Before we jump back into our series this morning, I wanted to just give a quick announcement or update. Many of you know at this point in time that we're going to be planting LifePoint Marion, our Marion campus, at the beginning of next year. We're very excited, sometime probably March, April of next year in 2022. Very excited to do that, to follow what we feel like is the Lord's lead. Paul Pretty, our college and student pastor, he and his wife Maddie have bought a home up in Marion. They are renovating that home and also taking a group of folks. We are praying that 100 folks will go with them between adults and kids. And so one of the things we've been praying for and have asked you to pray for is finding the person who will take over Paul's responsibilities and be our next college and student pastor. And so we are praising the Lord. We found that person. And so I want to show you a photo here. Braden and Hannah Rodriguez, their twin baby girls, Naomi and Rowan, they're going to be joining us June 1. And so June 1 is his start date. June 1st, Braden will kick off his responsibilities. He and Paul will really do the job together over the course of the summer. And then as we head into the fall and into the winter, Paul will be sort of moving away from those responsibilities, focusing more and more of his time on Marion and our Marion folks. And Braden will be doing that job full-time as a college and student pastor. So we are super grateful. We're excited to have the Rodriguez crew join us here. And so as they move in here to Delaware and as he begins his responsibilities, I would ask, and I know folks will do this, but welcome them, right? Welcome them into the LifePoint family. We're excited to, again, welcome Braden and Hannah and their family. We are in week two of this series that we're calling Beyond the Shallows. We're looking at the life of Simon Peter. We're really looking at the gospel through the lens of the life of Simon Peter. And we're going to say the same thing every week, the big idea that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. That we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. Peter's life is such a good example of that statement. We learned last week, you know, Peter is a fisherman. There's nothing about him that you think, wow, clearly he's the choice for Jesus to be one of the 12 disciples, the leader of the 12 disciples and the leader of the early church in many ways. He's a fisherman. He's not really all that educated. He would have had a basic education. He doesn't have any upper level degrees. He's a working class individual. We know he's married. We know that he's courageous. But we also know that he's rather brash and foolish sometimes. And so yet Jesus calls this young fisherman to follow him and obviously uses him in some extraordinary ways. Now, we know that Peter has some spectacular moments of faith and some spectacular moments of failure throughout the course of his life as he learns to follow Jesus one step at a time. This morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, go to Matthew 14. And the section doesn't specifically name Peter. Simon Peter is here with the rest of the disciples at this miracle that's come to be known as the feeding of the 5,000. So we're going to be looking at this episode here. It's connected to what follows, the walking on water episode, which Peter is definitely named specifically there. We'll probably come back to that in a couple of weeks because these two episodes are pretty related. Now, Matthew chapter 14, I want to start in verse 13. It says this, "Now when Jesus heard this," this being that Herod had killed John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus related to Jesus and had prepared the way for the coming of Christ, but he called out Herod and rebuked him for marrying, divorcing his wife, and then marrying, stealing really his brother's wife. And he said, that is wrong. And so Herod had him imprisoned, and Herod's new wife eventually kind of forced Herod's hand and had John killed. And so as Jesus hears this, it says he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. We'll talk more likely in a couple of weeks about the necessity of getting away to be alone with God, particularly after seasons of intense ministry or intense work before big decisions are ahead. We see that in the life of Jesus, is that oftentimes before big moments, like before he goes to the cross, after seasons of significant ministry, he's weary perhaps, he gets away. He hits pause and he goes to a solitary place alone to pray. Now, on this occasion though, the crowds don't let him. It says, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I want you to, if you're following along in your notes, you can underline or bold the word compassion, right? Underline that or circle that. He had compassion on them. Now it was evening, and the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. You can underline or circle that word, satisfied. And then they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I want to note something quickly before we move into our really major points. For any of us who are listening right now, and you're maybe a little bit more skeptical by nature, I think it's important for us to just square with, as believers in Christ, and if you're wondering this, right, do you really believe this was a miracle? The answer is yes, I do. Yes, we do as believers in Christ. Some people have tried to explain this away by some sort of naturalistic cause. Maybe everybody brought food with them and Jesus's generosity and the disciples' generosity made them all bring lunches out, right? And so I think it's foolish to try to explain those things that way. We believe this was a miracle. And if you say, "Well, I just don't think that's possible," I think I would press you to say, if you're willing to accept that an eternal being such as God exists, then however unlikely you may think it is, however improbable you may think it seems, it's not illogical, it's not irrational to think that if such a being exists, if God exists and God in some way, shape, or form created the world, then he also has the ability to intervene in it when and how he wants. That's not an irrational thought. It's not illogical to say, excuse me, that God could do this. And one of the main points of the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, perhaps the main point, is that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is that God in human form. And so as the creator, he can do with the creation what he wants. If he wants to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish for thousands and thousands of people, then he can do that because he is God. Now, having said that, there are 3 main things I want to sort of draw our attention to this morning. First is this, that this phrase, Jesus was moved with compassion, right? That's what Matthew told us, is that when he saw the crowds, that he was moved with compassion for them. Even though he wanted to go alone, he wanted to go off to a solitary place alone, he does that afterwards to go pray. Yet when he sees the crowds following him and he sees their need, he sees them, he sees the sick. Eventually he sees how they're hungry, their spiritual need, their physical need. It says he has compassion on them. That word, that to be moved with compassion, it literally means to be moved in your guts. Like he has the word is like viscera, right? Like it's a visceral reaction that he has. As he looks at them, he is moved from the bottom of his heart or from his guts, right? He's moved with compassion, moved to action to say, "I want to do something to help these people. They're like sheep without a shepherd." And the reason I think that's so important, well, I mean, number one, it's in the text and it's in some ways highlighted in the text, but I think it's possible some of us think about God as distant or unfeeling. Maybe when you conceive of God, you think of him as this undisturbed being or uncaring being, certainly when it comes to human pain and predicament. And if that's the way you view God, I would ask you, have you read your Bible lately? When you open up the scriptures, what you see is not a God who is unfeeling, not a God who doesn't understand our hurts, but a God who enters into the pain with us. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful," or compassionate, "slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Later on in the New Testament, it tells us we don't have a great high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every way has been made like us. He's experienced, right? He knows, he's been through it. He has suffered himself. He understands. He's able to empathize with our weaknesses. He understands. God is not unfeeling or distant, but he has compassion. I just think it's so beautiful that you look in the scriptures and you see a God who is able to be moved to compassion because of the plight or the predicament of human beings, the pain of his creatures. Now, not only is Jesus moved to compassion, but I think as you seek for application, right? Well, how should that affect me? Certainly, it should perhaps change your view of God, but also I think his compassion for us should move us to compassion for others, right? If God's goal in our lives is to conform us to the image of his son, and that is his goal, right? He saves us. He's making us more like Christ. Then his compassion for us should move us to compassion for others as we become more like him. And I don't know if you know this, but I think this is sometimes hard in our world. We live in an incredibly cynical world. Some of us are cynical. Some of us have been hurt, and therefore what's resulted is that we're very guarded. There are a lot of wounded people, right? Sometimes sometimes people lie. Sometimes people take advantage of others. Sometimes people in authority abuse the authority they've been given. And this happens both in the secular world and inside the church, unfortunately, that people in authority abuse that authority and it hurts people. And so what results for some is they become very cynical. Maybe this is something you struggle with. You assume the worst about everyone and everything. For others, it becomes it's guardedness. You put yourself out there, you were vulnerable, and somebody hurt you. And so what you did is you recoiled, right? And you've determined, I'm never going to be hurt like that again. But you've recoiled so far into yourself that perhaps it's become hard to be compassionate towards others, to be moved to pity or to action to help others because you're afraid of ever sort of letting yourself out there again or being vulnerable. That cynicism, that guardedness can make it difficult for us to be compassionate, to be moved to compassion. Not just that, but we live in a world of incredible amounts of need. Physical, spiritual, and emotional, right? I mean, we live in a culture here in our day, in our time, there's a lot of stuff, right? A lot of people's physical needs are met, and yet there's enormous amounts of emotional and spiritual needs. People need the gospel. We've talked about this before. We're watching a whole generation grow up who's dealing with anxiety, right? Through the roof, right? Emotional need for security and peace and healing. And then across the world, of course, there are billions of people still to this day who barely have enough, physically speaking, materially speaking, to survive. And I think what can happen is sometimes, especially in the age of constant global news, the need and the problems can feel so big and so overwhelming that you just become sort of numb. You're like, well, I can't solve all of it, so I'm not going to solve any of it. I can't do it for everybody, so I'm not going to do it for anybody. And so you just become sort of numb. And I would just remind us this morning, church, if you're here, if you're listening and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if that's where you are, you're like, Cale, yes, I'm cynical or I'm really guarded or I am numb, right? And it's been hard for me to be moved to compassion. I want you to hear, that's okay. It's just that God's not going to let you stay that way. God wants to heal and draw you out of that. And as Jesus transforms you and I, as he transforms us into his image, his likeness, the cynicism, the guardedness, the numbness, it's replaced by compassion and love and action on behalf of those who are hurting and those who are in need. Now, I'm not talking about being naive, not talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about enabling others. Jesus tells us, right? Be innocent as doves and as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents. And so I think while God doesn't want us to be foolish or gullible, he does want us to remain tenderhearted, willing and able to show compassion, to be moved to compassion for those who are hurting or who are in need. I think our prayer should be in many ways, God, I want my heart to be broken over the things that break your heart. And showing compassion is not weakness. Being moved to pity or compassion for others and saying, I want to help people. That's not naivety. That's not weakness. It is Christ-likeness to be able to say, I see the need and I see the hurt, and Lord, here I am. I want to be used and move to compassion. And I would caution some of us, or just maybe challenge some of us, if for some of us, you look at people who are in need or who are hurting, and pretty much always the first thing that comes to mind for you is, well, they made those mistakes. They got themselves in their own situation. They got themselves into their own mess. That may be true. And again, I don't want us to be naive or foolish, but if you look at folks and instead of ever being moved to compassion, there's always a, well, it's their own fault. I would ask you to consider, does that attitude show an understanding of the gospel? Because basically what we're saying is, you don't deserve my help or my compassion or my pity. And I would ask us, did we deserve it in our sin? Did we deserve Jesus's compassion? Did we deserve that the Father would send his Son in love for us to die on the cross for us when we were broken? When, because of our own fault, we were in sin? The answer, of course, is no. It was grace. It was undeserved compassion and mercy. We need to be able to show that to others. Not only that, we don't have to agree, right? If you look at a group of people and you're like, I want to be moved to compassion, but I don't agree with your politics, or I don't agree with your philosophical positions, or I don't agree. You don't have to agree with a person or a certain group of people to still be able to be moved to compassion, to say, I want to help. I want to meet the need. If I could say it this way, you don't even have to like someone to love them well. I think God's gonna probably move you to the place where you increasingly like them as well, but you may disagree and say, I don't even wanna spend time with you, but I'm still moved to compassion. And even though there might be some disagreements here, I wanna love you well in a Christ-like way. Secondly, I would say this, there's a lesson here, more than one, there's a lesson here to the disciples and to us concerning ministry. Right, and when I say that, I'm not talking about just vocational ministry. Right, sometimes people hear that and they think like being a pastor. I'm talking about no, the ministry of serving others. Right, we are all called to minister to one another as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. God has called us to minister, to serve, and to build up one another, and also to minister to others outside of the church. And Jesus is teaching something to the disciples and to you and to me here. Think about what's happening in this moment. Jesus looks at the crowds and he sees that they're hungry, and he looks at his disciples and says, I want you to meet their need. Notice, right, we call it Jesus feeding the 5,000, but technically the people who distributed the food, who actually handed it, was the disciples. Jesus told them, you feed them. I want you to give them something to eat. And the disciples look at Jesus and say what? We don't have enough. Jesus, we can't. Jesus, we don't have the ability. Jesus, we don't have the resources. Jesus, we are not equipped to do what you've commanded us to do. And I want to just, let me ask something, right? If you're sitting, you're listening right now, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I just want to ask, can you relate with this? If you've been following Jesus for any length of time, can you think of a moment in the course of you following Jesus where you felt God was calling you to do something, and you would say, I felt totally unequipped to do what Jesus has called me to do? I did not feel empowered or equipped to do that. I felt so maybe unworthy. I just felt like, God, I don't have the resource. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the giftings, right? You ever felt that way? I think most of us probably have. We can resonate with the disciples. Now, on the one hand, we can resonate with them. On the other hand, there's the temptation to say, guys, like, are you kidding me? This is Jesus, right? I mean, they've seen him. I looked it up, actually. Throughout the course of Matthew, they've already seen him heal a man with a withered hand. They've seen him make a paralyzed man walk. He's raised a dead girl to life. He's healed a woman of a 12-year bleeding disease. He's given blind men their sight. He's made the mute speak. He's cast out demons. He calmed a storm, rebuked the wind and the waves. We saw last week the miraculous catch of fish. Not only that, but he's actually empowered the disciples at times to do all of those things. And you're like, guys, like, why are we still doubting? And that's the next point I would give to you, right? Under this sort of subpoint number two is that our default is doubt. Our default is not faith, it's doubt. The disciples, right? They keep coming back to this, right? Like, guys, right? Go, I want you to feed them. And instead of saying, I wonder how Jesus is gonna do this. All right, let's do it. Their immediate is, we don't have enough. Look at our lack. We don't have enough resources or the ability. And the point is on our own, right? Apart from faith in Christ, the sinful man, the sinful woman in us sees the impossible. And yet Jesus says all things with him are possible. We see the mountain, right? We have no idea how it can be moved. We're like, there's no way around this, no way over this, right? And Jesus is like, if you have enough faith, you can tell it to move and it'll move. But faith is a gift from the Lord. I think it's why we should pray as the Father does in Mark 9, the father of this boy who brings him to Jesus to be healed. Jesus says, all right, bring him to me. And the Father says, if you can help him, help him. And Jesus looks at him and says, if I can, do you believe that I can? And the Father says, yes, I believe. And Jesus, help my unbelief. He recognizes there's doubt in my heart. Help me, Lord, to believe. I think that should be our prayer as well. Lord, help my unbelief. I know that my heart drifts or defaults toward doubting you, doubting the power of God. Help me not to doubt. Help me to believe that even though I may not be enough, I'm enough in you. Help me to believe that if I give back to you what I have, it's going to be enough because you're enough. Because Jesus, you are more of enough. Yeah, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? But in your hands, Jesus, it's going to be more than enough. I think Jesus is saying that, right? Give me what you have and I'll multiply it. You give me disciples, he looks at them. Give me what you have, I will bless it, it will be enough. In fact, not only will it be enough, but you're going to go out and you're going to feed everybody. You're going to minister to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Jesus is telling the disciples, and at the end of it, you're going to have more left over than what you started with. You're going to have an entire basket full of broken pieces left over. So yes, in your own strength and by your own resources, apart from Christ, you can't do this. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. In Jesus' hands, with his power and with his help, the disciples and you and me have more than enough to do what he's commanded us to do. We just need to be obedient and to trust him. I think this is something the disciples would have remembered for the rest of their lives and for the rest of their ministry. Because what Jesus is doing, right? I mean, he's teaching them and he's preparing them right now for his departure. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be raised from the grave. And then eventually he's going to ascend into heaven and he commissions them. Now you go into all the world. Take the gospel, feed my sheep, and not primarily physically, right, but spiritually, right? Now you go and make disciples. And I would bet that Peter and the disciples often recalled or remembered this moment and recognized, man, when we feel tired, when we feel at the end of ourselves, when we feel like we don't have enough strategy or intelligence or resources, Jesus, to do, right, what you've called us to do. Wait, no, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. By Jesus himself, we're going to offer what we have to Christ and we're going to trust that it'll be enough because he is more than enough. He will equip us and empower us for what he's commanded us to do. God will equip you and empower you for what he's commanded you to do. Many of you, again, already raised your hand where you're sitting, or at least resonated with the disciples when you say, yeah, I sometimes feel really unequipped for what God is calling me to do. I sometimes feel like I don't have enough time, or I don't have enough resources, or I don't have enough intelligence, or I don't feel like I'm gifted enough. And I want to remind you what the scriptures teach over and over and over is it's not about our ability, it's about our availability, our obedience to Jesus and saying, Lord, I trust that you're more than enough. Just to give a few application points. So Pastor Kevin told me last week here on Sunday mornings, right? We have our life teams, many people serve to make Sunday mornings happen. We have, he said, 30 openings, more than 30 openings. We've grown a lot. People are coming back oftentimes in person. If you're ready to come back in person, we want you to be here. We've grown a lot, praise God. But that's also created some need. We have 30 openings on our life teams that we're praying and saying we need to cover. We need to have people step into those positions in the next 60 to 90 days. And for some of us, to be honest, like, you know, like I could serve, right? I could do it. And you're just not. And I would say, hey, repentance looks like saying, okay, I'm not just going to feel bad about that. I'm going to step in, right? I need to be back and I need to serve. Praise God. Some of us though, that the excuses come up, right? God, I don't think God could use me that way. I don't think I'm gifted in children's ministry or in youth ministry, or I'm afraid of talking to people, right? I'm not a people person, so I don't want to serve on the connections team and be someone greeting people as they come in. And I would just say, man, will you lay those to rest and say, Lord, I'm gonna offer this to you. If I feel like you've called me to step into this position, I'm gonna offer to you what I have and trust that you're gonna be enough, that you're more than enough. For some of us, it's time, right? Well, I just don't have enough time. Can I press on you to just say, offer the time to the Lord? Take another hour to an hour and a half a week, right? To serve. Give it to the Lord. Watch him honor that step in obedience. Certainly not just inside of these four walls. Maybe getting into a life group. Maybe stepping up to lead a life group. And you're saying, I don't feel like I have the gifting for that. Or I don't feel like I have enough time for that. Again, can I say, will you offer yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, if you're calling me to do that, I'm going to trust you that you're going to be enough. It may be a conversation with a neighbor or coworker to share the gospel. Maybe God commanding you, you've read in the scriptures, you're to be a generous person. And you're not. You're like, no, I don't give away. I don't give to the poor. I don't give to my local church. I don't give away to those who are in need, who have less than what I have. And maybe you're like, well, I don't see where it would come from. And I feel like I barely have enough for myself. Can I just say, take the step, give it away, take a step in generosity, and watch God provide for your needs. Watch him take care of you. He will equip and empower you to do what he's commanded you to do. Final thing is this. This idea of Jesus being the bread of life. I want to take us to John chapter 6 for a moment. And I don't think this section is on the screen, but I'll read it to you here. At the close of this section in John chapter 6, he recounts this same story, right? That Jesus feeds the 5,000. They then go out on the lake and he walks on water and Peter gets out of the boat. And then eventually the crowds actually follow Jesus around the lake and they come back to him. And Jesus eventually looks at them and says, look, you guys are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he tells them, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He's talking about the bread that comes from heaven. In the Old Testament, God sent manna down for the people to eat. But he's like, look, it wasn't Moses that provided that for you. That was God. And God has now again sent the manna, the bread from heaven, but it's not something that's just going to fill you temporarily. It's something that's going to fill you eternally. And they look at him and they're like, well, Jesus, give us that bread. We want the bread from heaven that's going to satisfy us forever. And you know what Jesus' answer to that is? It's John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, the whole point of the miracle, it's not just to feed them for a day. It's not just to prepare the disciples and teach them, though it is, but ultimately it is to draw the people, to show the disciples, to show the crowds, to show the reader, to show you and I. This person is the bread of life. This Jesus, not only does he multiply the loaves, not only does he fill us, right, temporarily with food. Yes, he's Lord of all creation. But he is the ultimate bread of life. He is the bread from heaven. He is the one, the only one, who can satisfy our souls. You see, Jesus is looking at these folks, these crowds, and saying, yeah, bread fills your stomach for a day. It satisfies you temporarily. But I want you to be satisfied at a much deeper level. In fact, can I ask you, if you're listening right now, right, we're almost done. Let me ask this question. When is the last time, at a soul level, a heart soul level, that you could say, I was deeply content? Like my soul is satisfied. My hope is that if you know and love Jesus, you can say, Cale, right now, I'm satisfied in Christ. No, not everything is perfect. No, the circumstances of my life are sometimes difficult. No, there is suffering in the path of obedience. But I'm satisfied. I've eaten the bread of heaven. I've received it into my life. I've received Christ into my life, and I've experienced what he said here. That he brings a deep soul level, heart level satisfaction. Maybe for some of you, you say, I've never experienced that. I don't really know what it means to be satisfied. I might say it like this, right? To use food, since we're talking about food, there are certain meals, right, that I have a sensitive stomach, so there are certain meals I eat that I get done, I'm like, oh my goodness, my stomach is like revolting against me right now. But there are other meals, right, where it's like you have the opportunity to lay the courses out, maybe multiple courses, and the ingredients are fantastic, and the food is well done, well cooked, and you get done, and you just push away from the table, and you're like, I am satisfied. Like I'm content. I didn't want any less food. I don't want any more food. Like I'm just deeply content. And again, Jesus is saying, I want to do that in you at a soul level eternally. And some of you are saying, man, I've just never experienced that. I don't know what that's like. And maybe you see and you sense, or maybe God's unveiling this for you right now, that in an attempt to satisfy your soul, you have tried to throw a bunch of other stuff at it. Right? And some of those things are good things to be enjoyed by the Lord. But you've tried to throw them, well, maybe if I get a bigger house, maybe if I get a new car, maybe if I get into a romantic relationship, maybe if I get another car, maybe if I do an update to the house, maybe and some entertainment, and really what you're doing is just sort of distraction, 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 right? I gotta keep on to the next thing because if I stop and I pause for a moment, what I realize is I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. And I'm not talking about being complacent. I'm saying you realize your soul is sort of a swirling vortex, like a black hole, and you just keep throwing things at it. And yeah, things distract you for a while. Yeah, things entertain you for a while, but at the end of the day, you find yourself going, okay, I need to find the next thing. The next thing that's gonna give my life purpose or meaning. And I think Jesus is saying to you, right now, I am the bread of life. And there is satisfaction and contentment for your soul found in him and in him alone. And the way that you receive him is that you turn from your sin, you don't rationalize it or justify it, you repent of it, which means you don't just feel bad for it, but you say, Lord, I'm turning away from it. No longer am I gonna walk in this way? But Jesus, I'm receiving you as my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again for me. I'm trusting you with my life. And from this day forward, one step at a time, I'm gonna follow you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I wanna thank you that you provide satisfaction for our souls, contentment for our souls through your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit living inside of us. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice at the cross. Thank you for your resurrection. And Jesus, thank you for your promise that all who are weak and weary can come to you. All who labor and toil can come to you, and you will give them rest. God, for those of us who have experienced that rest, Father, may we continue to embrace you, rest in you, be satisfied in you. God, don't let our eyes turn to the left or to the right. Keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then Jesus, for those who are listening right now who have never taken that step, who have heard what I've said about soul satisfaction, and they recognize their soul is not satisfied, they are not content, and they have thrown a lot of the other things at their heart, at their soul, into their life to try to entertain or distract, but at the end of the day, they find themselves back where they started. Lord, if any of them are listening right now, and if this is you right now, and you're ready to take that step to trust Jesus Christ with your life and find your satisfaction in him, then I would invite you just to pray with me. And it's not magic words, it's just the expression of your heart to say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you are the Savior. And Jesus, I repent of my sin and I confess you as Lord. And from this moment forward, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life. And Jesus, we pray those things and we ask those things in your name. Amen and amen.